characters in all of the Bible. We're going to look at his life. In fact, of all of the Old Testament people, this guy had more character than anybody else. One neat thing about the Bible is, and one of the reasons that we know that it's inspired of God, is that it does not sugarcoat where its characters are concerned. We see them just like they are, sin and all. But this guy has stellar character, and he went through a lot. And the reason that we're calling this undying purpose is that God has a purpose for every one of our lives, and it's undying. And if anybody had a reason to quit, Joseph had a reason to quit. If anybody had a reason to give up, Joseph had a reason to give up. If anybody could have said it can't be done, Joseph could have said it can't be done. But he knew that God was greater than any circumstance, any situation that was in his life. And two things that we see here that are huge. Number one is the greatness of our God. Number two, how he works in people's lives to accomplish his purpose. Because really, purpose is really not our purpose. It's his purpose in us. It's his purpose in us. Every one of us come with a design. We say this all the time. Every one of us comes with a purpose. And you know, the Bible says that the gifts and the callings of God are without repentance. Once he puts something in your life, he does not take it away. He's given you ability. He's given you talent. He's given you calling. He's equipped you with spiritual gifts. So many things. And those help define what our purpose is. In fact, if you'll listen, those things will help lead your life. And the fact that he's given us the Holy Spirit as our guide even makes it even stronger. And we're going to see a young man by the name of Joseph who was a shepherd in Canaan. And he goes from being a shepherd in Canaan to being a slave in a pit. He goes from being from the pit into
How's that?
Now I'll be assembly of God.
Assembly of God preachers don't like headsets. That's why I never made it. Where was I before I so rudely interrupted myself? Do what? Yeah, he went from the pit of slavery into servitude. In a house. And then he went to prison. Then he went from prison to the palace. So he went from the pit to the prison to the palace. And he never gave up. God guided him and God worked in him through all of those things in his life to bring about God's undying purpose. Because you see, it's really not your purpose. It's his purpose in you. And that's what we need to realize. When we give our lives to Jesus Christ, we really give up. We really give up the right to choose. You can still choose if you want to. But we give up the right to choose what we want to do. It's his purpose. It's his plan. The reason that you and I were created was to bring glory to the one who created us. We should live for His purpose. We should live for His glory. And every part of our lives should bring glory to Him. And that's what's so neat about the Bible. We see men all through the Bible who God loved, but who were flawed. I think about King David. You know, here King David was described as a man after God's own heart. And he became that, but here's what happened. He was an adulterer, a murderer. He tried to cover it up. He was a very violent man. But God did a work in his life and made him one of the greatest kings that the world has ever known. Then there was Samson, who was a judge. He was a judge in Israel. He was a whoremonger. He was a whoremonger. And God used him. God changed him, but God used him. And you know, we say this all the time in this church. See, we don't really care where you've been and what you've done. What we care about is where are you going? Where are you going? You have a purpose. It's undying. It's put in you by God. And you need to cooperate with God in order to fulfill your purpose. Not everybody fulfills their purpose. In fact, we will have a stewardship before God because you don't own your gifts. You don't own your purpose. It's His purpose in you. And part of not the great white throne judgment, but the believer's judgment will be a stewardship judgment on what we did with what was been given us. See, I was called to be a pastor, but wanted to be a coach. What if I had been a coach? Would I be judged as a coach? No, I would be judged as a pastor. What if I was called to be a nurse and decided to be a school teacher? What is my stewardship? As a nurse. What if I wanted to be a preacher and was called to be a school teacher? What is my stewardship? It's school teacher. See, every one of our purposes are different. Every one of us has something to do in God's economy. It doesn't matter if it's picking up trash. And you know, sometimes we look at our lives and we think, you know what? My purpose is so insignificant. And really, if you look at this story of Joseph, you wonder about the significance of it. He was a man of great character. But in the whole scheme of the history of Israel, he plays one small part. It's important, but it's one small part. God chose the descendants of Abraham to bring the Messiah into the earth. You would think that God in His wisdom would have put Joseph in that messianic line, that it had come right through him. But you know it didn't. It didn't come through Joseph. It came through Judah. So he wasn't even directly, and although he was kin, but it did not come through him. It came through his brother. But there's 13 chapters in the book of Genesis that's dedicated to this story of Joseph. And he played a significant part, even though in the scheme of things, it doesn't look that significant. And it doesn't really matter how significant you feel that your purpose is. It's important because it's God-given. It's something that God puts in you. And you may think, well, what good does it do for me to work in the nursery? You know, you may be that person that plants the love seeds in a child's life that helps form who he is. We don't know how many children are unloved. We don't know how many children need love. All children need love, but we don't know specifically if that child is getting what he needs in his life or not. I've told the story many times about a Sunday school teacher that I had as a child. Her name was Miss Lily McClure. She taught my little Sunday school class when I was a kid. I cannot tell you anything that Miss Lily ever taught me. I cannot recall one lesson that we studied because I was doing this. Can you imagine that? I was doing this and I wasn't paying attention. But this one thing I do remember about Miss Lily, that she loved me unconditionally. And she taught me volumes. And you say, well, did it have any impact on your life? And I say, yes, because I remember that. It indelibly imprinted something in my life that I was unconditionally loved by a little old lady that I gave grief to. It helped me. I learned something. Even though I do not remember any words that came out of her mouth, I remember that she loved me. And if she didn't help anybody else, her mission in life was worth it. Because it helped make me, and I know she helped some other people. I know she impacted other people. But it helped make me who I am today. And we have those people in our lives that it seems like that they live their lives and they only have a small part in something. Whether it's a Sunday school teacher, a nursery worker, or somebody who cleans the church, or somebody who just does things that seem insignificant. But it takes all of it to make the whole. Who has the most important job in this church? We all do. It's not me. It's not me. A lot of the little things that people do in this church makes it possible for me to do my little part to lead this church. If I led and no one followed, I'd just be taking a walk. So sometimes we esteem ourselves in a small way. But if the steps of the righteous man is being ordered by the Lord, it fits a part of what God is trying to do. The only thing that we need to do is learn how to cooperate with what God is doing. We're going to look at the life of Joseph for the next couple of weeks. And it's a wonderful life. Like I said a while ago, it started in Canaan. He was a shepherd. He wound up in a pit. He wound up in a prison. Then he wound up in the palace. It's a great success story. But we're going to look at things that try to rob us of our purpose. And how that we can be people who discover and know that if we will not allow the enemy to cheat us, that our purpose can be realized in our life. I don't care who you are. I don't care where you've been. I don't care what has happened to you. You're still a person of purpose. I don't care how young you are. I don't care how old you are. You're still a person of purpose. And as long as you draw breath in this life, you still have a job to do. You do not retire where the kingdom is concerned. Someday I'm going to step out of this pulpit. But I will not be out of ministry. I will still be involved in kingdom work. And we cannot. See, I've seen people who've been in the church a long time. And they step back and they don't do anything. And you know what they do? They atrophy. They're not being good stewards. And here's the excuse we use. Well, I'm going to step back and let the younger ones do something. Well, that's fine if the younger ones do something, but that don't mean you get to quit. That means you got to find something else that fits in your purpose, and you need to be doing something for the kingdom. You need to be doing something to fulfill that purpose, because we all have a stewardship where God is concerned. I remember my great-grandpappy, an old shouting Methodist. Maybe that's where I kind of like this kind of stuff, you know. But he shouted. And way back yonder, the Methodists used to shout. We won't go there. They did. My grandpa would go to revivals. And it didn't matter whose revival it was. If he got happy, he shouted. He'd go to the Church of Christ and shout. That blew their minds. And he loved God. He loved God and he glowed with the presence of God. And he's another one that I visited probably 10 or 20 times in my life. And his glow had such an impact on my life. He died in his 90s. I remember him in his late 80s. And I just remembered, God used something about him to touch my life. I want to be that kind of person, no matter where I am and what I'm doing, I want to be the kind of person that God can use to touch other people. She won't kill him, I promise. It's okay. Yeah, I want to be that kind of person. Retirement is not something that we get to do. Your spiritual life needs to go on. It's not something that we need to turn on and turn off. It's something that we need to be everywhere that we're at. Now, we're going to talk about three things for the next maybe 3 weeks. We'll see how it goes. Three things that try to rob us of our undying purpose. Number one is our background. Number two is things that we cause, the law of sowing and reaping. Number three is things that try and control us. Things that try to control us and rob us of our purpose. So today we're going to talk about background. And I think this is very important. So we're going to go back and we're going to talk about Abraham. Everybody say Abraham. Abraham. Abraham is the person that God chose to make a covenant with, and he is the lineage that God chose to bring the Messiah through. Why did God choose Abraham? We don't know. We do know that one of the things that God recognized about Abraham was that he is a man who would teach his children. And that's pretty significant there. He's a man that would teach his children. But for some reason, God chose Abraham to be the line for the Messiah. And he made a covenant with him. Now, was Abraham perfect? No. God only uses imperfect people. How many of you qualify? Let me see your hand. If you don't raise your hand, that means you think you're perfect. Okay. We're going to give an altar call in a minute for all of you that think that you're perfect. Because I guarantee you, just me and Doc over here, we're the only ones that's perfect. And I'm wondering about him. No, that's not true. We're all flawed, aren't we? We're all messed up. But God uses imperfect people. Abraham had some problems in his life. He had some fear issues. He had some issues with obedience. Now, there are some things that he did, and he's known as the father of faith. But there's lots of things that had to be worked out in his life before he could be all that he was supposed to be. One of the things that he kept trying to do is he kept trying to give his wife away. Now, I've known some guys that's done that. Don't get any ideas. That's not kosher. Isn't it funny that the only one that said amen was a woman? It's not kosher to give your wife away. You bunch of... Anyway. But he tried on more than one occasion to give his wife away because he was afraid for his own skin. Real manly man. He's afraid somebody won't his wife. So he said, if they ask, say you're my sister. That was a half truth. But you know, they came and took her. And God would intervene and they'd give him back. He did this a couple times, and Isaac did it a time or two. So he was trying to give away the lineage. He was trying to give away the line that God was trying to bless through. He was, you know, kind of messed up. And God had to work that out in his life. And then they received the son Isaac. Now, you'd think Isaac was just a person of sterling character. He tried to give his wife away too. He married Rebecca. Rebecca was from a different place. He was kin, but from a different place. And they had two sons. You know who their sons were? Esau and Jacob. Esau and Jacob. Now I want you to turn, if you got your Bibles, or look up here on the screen, to Genesis chapter 25 and verse 28. We're going to see the beginning of a problem here. We're going to see, there's a term that we use in modern vernacular called dysfunctional. What does dysfunctional mean? That means it doesn't function like it's supposed to. How many of you know that family was God's ideal? Well, let me back up a step. Number one, marriage is God's ideal. Number two, family is God's ideal. And families are institutions based around a marriage where children are nurtured and taught the ways of the Lord. Okay? And that can be good, and in some cases, that has gotten to be bad. They are designed to function as a training ground for children to pass on the truths from generation to generation to generation to generation. It's wonderful when it works that way. I know families that has six or seven generations of preachers. They train their kids, and you know, God uses those families in such a way, and it's wonderful to see that. But on the other hand, I have seen something called dysfunctional families where not good things are passed from generation to generation, but bad things are passed from generation. Bad habits, bad practices. And here is one that is a huge one, that's a big problem. In Genesis chapter 25 and verse 28, this says, "And Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob." What's the problem here? It's called favoritism. Let me ask you a question. Would favoritism cause a problem in the hearts of kids? Would it really? Now I'm going to age myself. I know Bill Burdine will remember this. He's not as old as I am, but how do you remember the Smothers Brothers? Anybody remember the Smothers Brothers? Oh, look at here. The Smothers Brothers. Tommy and Dickie. And I don't remember. I think Dickie always saying to Tommy. Maybe the other way around. And he, remember his line? "Mom liked you best." And, you know, it was their comedy routine. But, you know, here in this situation, Mom did like him best. Mom liked Jacob. Dad liked Esau. What does that have a tendency to do? It drives wedges in relationships between siblings and between parents and siblings. See, the family is designed that we may grow healthy, that children can be loved by both parents, that children can get what they need from both parents. Did you know a mama can't be a daddy? And a daddy can't be a mama. We need functional moms and dads raising functional children. But that doesn't happen in every case. Here's a case that it didn't happen. And what we need to learn, because here is a success story, even though it starts out in a dysfunctional family, that your background does not have to define who you are. I need to preach with this more often. I'm feeling the Spirit or something. Your background does not have to define who you are. Your family does not have to define who you are and who you become. Just because you were raised in a dysfunctional family, although that impacts you, you still have a free will. And guess what? You can overcome your background. I know lots of people who have done that. You know, you hear this all the time. Well, I was just raised in a poor family. What does that mean? You have to be poor? I was raised in an abusive family. Does that mean that you have to be an abuser? Well, I was raised in a substance abuse family. Does that mean that you have to use? No. You can choose. See, we're always blaming something on the way that we were raised. And although that impacts us, it does not have to control us. Well, it's the color of my skin. It's my socioeconomic. And so how we think if we were rich, then we'd be okay. You know, there's a bunch of goofed up rich people. There's some dysfunctional rich people. Have you ever seen a kid that the family fortune was turned over to him and he winds up in poverty? What's the problem? He was not given the tools that he needed to do to manage what had been given to him. And one of our greatest challenges is to equip our children for their purpose. You can't do that neglecting your children. You can't do that with your TV going all the time in your household. Using the television as your babysitter or using the Wii and letting your kids play video games all day and all night. You say, well, that keeps them out of my hair. Listen, they need to be in your hair and you need to be in their hair. My old daddy told me, he says, you know what? You can go to the show, but you better know this. You better go. Because I may show up. And he would do it. And he did it a few times. And embarrassed the stew out of me. Always in their business. He's always in my business. That's their job. My kids used to say to me, Dad, you're just nosy. You're always in my business. That was my job. I cared about them. Okay. Kids are not adults. Kids, their brains are not developed to make adult decisions. Don't allow children. I'm talking to somebody. I know I'm talking to somebody. Don't allow your kids to make adult decisions. I've heard people say, you know what? I'm not going to tell my children about God. I want them to grow up and make their own decision. MTV is influencing them. You better be an influencer. You better be a teacher. You better be a shaper. And you better be in their business. Okay. Well, there's something that happened in this culture. One of the things is called birthright. And in their culture, when the inheritance was passed on, the oldest child got a double portion. And then the rest of the children got equal portions. But the oldest son got a double portion. If there were two children, the oldest son got 2/3, the youngest son got 1/3, and the daughters got zip. Okay? That's just the way it worked. That's the custom. So that's not fair. I understand, but that was the custom. One day, Esau, who was a hunter, goes out and he's hunting and he comes in and he's famished. And he says to his brother, give me something to eat. Give me something to eat. I'm dying. He says, I tell you what, I'll cook you a meal if you'll sell me your birthright. And he says, what good is this birthright to me if I'm dead? So he sold him his birthright. Now, it's interesting here because the word Jacob means supplanter. And a supplanter is someone who seizes something that belongs to someone else illegally. Jacob was a schemer. He was always looking for a way to get what somebody else had. In other words, he was a taker. Is the life of taking dysfunctional? Yes, sure is. You know, there's two sides of living. There's giving, there's taking. There's giving, there's taking. Most takers never give. They just take. In fact, they live by taking. It's called dysfunctional. What we should learn about life is that really giving is a way of living. And I'm not just talking about money. I'm just talking about things in general. Learning to be a blessing to people. It's interesting because Joseph's name means he adds. He adds. But Jacob's name means he takes away, or supplanter. He's always out to get something. And so guess what? He buys his birthright. Now, the story goes on. Isaac grows old. His vision is getting dim. And he knows it's about time to give the blessing. So he tells Esau, his number one son, whom he loves, but he is by right going to get the blessing. He says, son, go out and kill a deer and fix it for me and bring it in because I want to enjoy your venison one more time and then I'm going to give you the blessing. So you know what he does? He goes out, he goes hunting, and here's what happens. Rebecca heard the conversation and she said to Jacob, I wonder where Jacob got this trait from. He got it from mama. And we're going to find out where she got some of it from is because it's her side of the family called Laban, her brother. But anyway, she says, son, hurry, go kill a kid, fix it the way your dad likes it, and come in, we're going to trick him and you're going to get the blessing. So he goes out and he kills the kid and he prepares it. And then he gets some skins, hairy skins, because Esau was a hairy man and Jacob was slick. He was smooth. So he puts this hairy stuff on and he goes in and disguises himself and pretends to be his brother. And his father says, it's Esau's arms, but it's Jacob's voice. But he tricked him because he's the supplanter, isn't he? And he gave him the blessing. Later, Esau comes in to get his blessing, and Isaac says, what has happened? He already gave the blessing. He can't take it back. So Jacob got the blessing that Esau deserved. You know what that did to those brothers? It divided them. And Esau vowed to kill Jacob. So Jacob runs away and he goes to his mother's brother's house called Laban and he falls in love with his daughter. Her name was Rachel. She had an older sister named Leah. So he goes and he makes this deal. He says, I'd like to marry Rachel. And Laban says, hey, I tell you what I'll do. Laban was a supplanter also. How many of you know that what goes around comes around? Now, that's not karma. That's not karma. That's the law of sowing and reaping. That's a better law than karma. Sowing and reaping. What goes around comes around. He says, I'll tell you what I'll do. You work 7 years and I'll let you marry my daughter. So he works 7 years and the day comes. He says, okay, I've worked 7 years. Give me my bride. So they have this ceremony and he prepares the bed chamber. And after dark, guess what Laban does? He doesn't put Rachel in the bedchamber. He puts the older sister Leah. So Jacob goes in there and next day, I skipped a part. Next day, he wakes up, rolls over, and there's Leah. Now the Bible says that Rachel was a beautiful woman and that Leah was fair-eyed. I don't know if that means ugly or... I don't know what that means, but it wasn't good, whatever it was. And then he runs out and he says, what have you done to me? You've given me the wrong one. And he says, guess what? Our custom is that before the younger can get married, the older has to get married. He says, so I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll give you my daughter if you'll work 7 more years. And he did it. The trickster got tricked. Well, the story goes on, and they trick again, and he leaves, and it's just a big ordeal, and it's a big, big mess. Now, let's skip ahead, and now here, this guy has 2 wives. He loves one, and he doesn't love the other. Is that a problem? Well, first of all, is 2 wives a problem? Who's it a problem for? It's a problem for Jacob. He's got 2 honeydew lists. No. It's a problem for the wives. He loves one and he doesn't love the other. So what does that do to this family? Now we've got 2 or 3 generations of dysfunctional behavior. So he lives with these 2 women. He loves one and he doesn't love the other. One is fruitful and the other is barren. The one that he loves is barren and the one that he doesn't love is fruitful. Now, in Genesis 35, verse 23, Leah was the one who was fruitful, the one that he didn't love, and she bore him 6 sons. And they were Reuben, who was the firstborn and who was the heir of the blessing, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, and Zebulun. She quit bearing children. And when Rachel couldn't bear, so you know what she did? She complicates the thing. So she brings her handmaid and she says, here, Jacob, she can be a secondary wife and she can have children for me. So now he's got 3 wives. He's got 2 main wives and a secondary wife. Now, ladies, let me ask you a question. How many of you would like to be somebody's secondary wife? Are we got problems here? Can you see the potential for some dysfunction going on here? Whoo! So, you know, Jacob goes along with this. I mean, he's a red-blooded American boy. So she has 2 sons by Bilhah. This is Rachel's maidservant, and they were Dan and Naphtali. And in the meantime, Leah goes barren. So you know what she does? She gets her handmaiden. She says, Jacob, here's your another wife. Now we got 2 main wives, we've got 2 secondary wives, and we got a mess. And he has 2 more sons with her. And her name is Zilpah, Bilhah and Zilpah. She had Gad and Asher. And then Rachel, all of a sudden, starts having children. She has one, and the first one's name is Joseph. And then she died having the second one, and his name is Benjamin. So Joseph was Rachel's first son. Now, all of that to say this. Chapter 37 and verse 3. In the meantime, God does a work in Jacob's heart and changes his name from Jacob to what? Does anybody know? Israel. That's on the... Yeah, how'd you know that? And it says this, now Israel loved Joseph more than all of the children because he was the son of his old age. What do we see going on here? The same thing that happened in the previous generation. The dysfunction goes from generation to generation. Did it help define the nature of that family? Was that a healthy situation? Was that a healthy family? So what happens in the hearts of those less loved sons where the loved son is concerned? There is a wedge that is driven. And because of this, and to compound all of this, Israel makes Joseph a coat of many colors, which is a coat of distinction. And the Bible says that his brothers hated him. You know what they? You know why they hated him? Because they were jealous. They wanted their father's love. They wanted to be loved just like Joseph was loved. And because they were not loved and accepted like Joseph, that he made a distinction, they hated him. When they divided up to do their work, usually the number one son did that. You know where they signed Joseph? He worked with the sons of the secondary wives, which was kind of a put down. And there was distinctions and lines being drawn and hard feelings developing. And here is the situation in where all of this begins to take place. And these are some of the things that begin to shape the life of these young men. And it affected Joseph. Now the good news is that he overcame his dysfunction. The bad news is that his brothers never did. The good news is that he did, and the undying purpose of God was fulfilled in his life. And he became a blessing. He came from a family that were supplanters, those who seized and were takers. But we're going to find out as we read this and study this that Joseph added value to every person that he came in contact with. And not every situation that happened in his life was a good situation. Because he went from being a shepherd to being in the pit, a slave, to be an indentured servant or steward in a man's house, to prison, and then into the palace. But there are many things that he had to deal with before he got there. And he never did anything out of character. He developed his character. He never gave up on the dream. And we're going to talk about the dream. He had a dream, and he told his brothers about that dream, and they hated him more. And we're going to talk about that next week. Let's pray. Prayer team, would you come? I've been long-winded today. Father, thank you. Thank you so much for your love. And thank you for this story in the middle of the Bible. One of success, one of overcoming, one of definition. And Lord God, that we can overcome our negative identities. And we can find our identity in you and in your purposes for our lives. Bless your people in Jesus' name.